So our passage of scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 37. At the end of our passage this morning, we find that the religious leaders no longer dare to ask Jesus questions. So their strategy following Palm Sunday and Him arriving in Jerusalem was to try to discredit Him with the crowd. And so they tried to do that by tricking Him with questions. They find that He's very good at answering their questions. And actually, after He's done asking them questions, they're asking Him questions, He asks them a question that is really an incredibly important question that we'll see in our sermon today. But in this questioning back and forth, the point of these questions is for the Jewish leaders to take Jesus and demote Him in the eyes of people. And Jesus' whole goal is to get Himself lifted up in their eyes. And so it's really quite a contest. And even, it's fascinating that the irony of the cross, it's really an amazing thing. We're moving toward that to where, Paul tells us that if the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't crucify the Lord of glory. They don't understand what's going to happen. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, if I'm lifted up, right, I'll draw men to me. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which is exactly what it looks like with Jesus on the cross in many ways. And so Jesus' humility and His exaltation seem remarkably united. So anyway, let's read our passage of Scripture and we'll jump into this conversation that they're having about great commandments. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and he noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. And he asked him, well, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment that is greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He had answered wisely, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask Him any more questions. Now, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, He asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under his feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And the large crowd listened to him with delight. All right, so the big question here, right? What is the greatest commandment? Well, when we think about commandments and God giving people commandments, by the way, these are my reading glasses today. I forgot my bifocals, so I'm going to be taking them off and putting them on because I can't see you like this, but I can like this, but I can't read. Well, whatever. Here we go. When you think about a commandment, so why does God give commands? What's the point of that? And you think, well, what's the purpose of any law, right? And so, well, for people, right, laws are meant to regulate behavior so that, all right, so you take the Constitution of the United States, which is our foundational document, and then you look at the preamble, right? We the people of the United States, right, in order to form a more perfect union, right, to establish justice and ensure domestic tranquility. So why are we establishing these laws, right? Well, we want to establish justice. We want to provide for the common defense. We want to ensure domestic tranquility. Right, we want to unite together and manage our lives together, right, in a way that's mutually beneficial. That's the purpose of law, right? And so you start down the pathway of making laws. Well, you make a law and you think, well, okay, this is a good law, and then there's some exceptions to that law, and so we need to have little subsets underneath that law, and think, well, no, sometimes there's some subsets under this law, and law starts to get more and more specific, right, and more, I would say, problematic. The best laws are general, right? The hardest laws are specific because it seems like there's always an exception, right? There's always a shade. And so And that's why, you know, in our culture, we think, well, you know, everything's relative, which that's a law, right? So maybe that should be relatively true also. So I guess if you take that as relatively true, maybe that's true. But ultimately, all law is a reflection, right? The commands that God gives us are a reflection of his character. They're a reflection on who he is. And so, right, the most general commands, the most general laws, right, are the ones that are that still need some interpretation, some application, but they are the ones that are also most universally true. And so Jesus comes to two of them here that are universally applicable and true, but they're also very general. And so the big question, how does God want us to live? What are his commands? And so what is the first answer to the greatest commandment? Right? And the answer is, well, love God first. Right? That's the and then Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, right? And he quotes the Shema. How many of y'all have ever heard the word Shema before? I might have mispronounced it, right? And it's exactly what he says here, right? Hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, right? And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is the most basic and important law to the Jewish people. Still is today, right? One God, right? We're monotheists. And we're to love this one God with all of what we are, right? All of our emotion, all of our thinking, all of our will, all of our strength. We are submitting to and loving this one God. And that's the Shema. That's the basic, fundamental, you know, command. And you think, well, that's, you know, that is a command that will always be in effect and always be correct. And you can't find a single example in life when you should not love God, where your behavior would not be guided by love for God with all of your heart, with all of who you are, right? So we establish that as a first principle. God is first. We love him first. He's the foundation, right? And then another way to look at this is when you look at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments, by the way, are also general commands. One of the ways to look at the long sections in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus that relate to the minutiae of the law. One of the ways to look at those, and there's some in Exodus too, is to look at them as expansions, right, of the stuff that relates to God and the stuff that relates to neighbor. Look at them as expansions of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are actually general, right? And so, when you look at the Ten Commandments and you sort them out, they actually divide after commandment number four. The first four commandments are related to God, right? And so we love God first. Those first four commandments are first, right? So no other gods before me. Well, that's what we just got done saying, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul. It's the same principle. No other gods before me. It's the most foundational. You can't serve God and money, Jesus said, right? You can't serve God and anything else that's a human desire. Not because you can't have more than one God. You can't have more than one master. So no other masters, no other gods. God's first and most foundational. Right? Then he says, well, don't make an idol to represent Yahweh. Right? No idols. Well, why no idols? Well, because that's not what God looks like. That's not what he is. God is spirit. Right? We need to recognize that about God. And when you recognize that about God, you don't make an idol to represent him. Right? When the children of Israel formed the golden calf in the wilderness, right? Now this is before Moses has brought the Ten Commandments down. They've made an idol already. Right, to represent Yahweh. That's what that calf is meant to represent. And I wish Dr. Inch were still around because he had a Baal. He had a little clay Baal, right? That little household idol that somebody would have. It's really old and historically, I would say it's really neat because it's a historical artifact. But you know, it rebukes the ridiculousness of idolatry. You know, why would you worship a little clay figurine that looks like, you know, a child's toy? What is it that would make you think that that's something you should bow down to or pray to? That makes no sense whatsoever. Well, the reason it makes no sense to us is that we're not attempting to manipulate an idol, right? We're attempting to relate to a God who is spirit, right? And the fact that God is spirit is helpful too in this sense. Can you see him? No. Why not? Because he's spirit. Does that mean he doesn't exist? No. See, you're spirit too, but you also have a body. Right? When you die, when your body dies, your spirit, you, right, your personality leaves that body. You're not your body. You're different than your body. And so, all right, so God is, we don't make idols. We honor God's name, right? That's the third commandment is don't take his name in vain. And what does that mean? And then we don't misuse his name. We don't say things about him that aren't true. We don't treat him like he's different than the way that he is. We recognize God's name and his character are united. When you look back at the Old Testament and you see all these compound names for God, right? Jehovah Jireh means God is my provider. There are lots of these different names. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. And so all these things, all these compound names of God are representative of things that he does. They're representative of his character. They're representative of who he actually is. And so we don't misuse his name. Right? That's not just don't cuss, right? It's don't, in your actions and your attitude, reflect things that are different about God than the way that he is. Now, obviously, that would include using him as a byword, right? I mean, no one would ever ask God to damn something if they actually believed that God were there and could damn something. Because that means we're now at eternal judgment and you can't reverse it. It's like, that's what we want to say? We're reflecting things about God that are nonsensical with our language. Don't misuse his name, right? Don't misuse his character. And the last one there, or the fourth one in the first four is honor the Sabbath, right? Which is a command that God gives people relative to their week and to rest. Well, altogether, there's 613 commands. This is what the commentaries tell me. I hadn't counted them, and I'm not interested in counting them. I'd rather say there's two of them that are really important and go to those and say, how do I sort my life out from that direction? But 613 commands, 248 of them are positive, things to do, right? And 365 are negative, so you got one a day for the year, 365 that are negative. But all of them are going to relate to loving God and love your neighbor. Okay, and so love God first. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments again just for a minute, and let's talk about the first commandment. Because I think when you look at the Ten Commandments, I think the first and the last commandment are different than the other eight. Right? They're more general, and they end up throwing a blanket over the others. Right? If you the first commandment, no other gods, right? If you love God first, if that's the foundational love that sets your life in proper order, then what you're going to find is that you will obey God. Right? The other commandments will fall in line. This is why it's first. Right? So it's consistent. It's not a surprise to Jewish people in Jesus' day that the two most important commandments are the Shema, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, by the way, is a quote from the book of Leviticus, right? It's not a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. It's been around forever. It's a part of who God is. It's the way that God communicates to us about how we should treat other people, right? It's not unique to Christianity. Right, the golden rule is not unique to Christianity. God is recognizable, right, in nature. God is recognizable in logic a lot, and we still have to sort some things out, but there are some things that are just basically common sense. Or you can look at it this way. Just don't treat people as you'd like to be treated and find out how they react to you. And if you do it with enough people, you'll find out that you won't exist after a while because they'll come after you. Why? Because life doesn't work that way, right? Life doesn't work that way. So, you know, no other gods. So that first commandment, right? No other gods before me. That sets the other things in order. All right, so love God first. The second commandment, right, Jesus says is similar. And I don't know, you know, in what ways. I guess it's similar in the sense that loving God first sets our life with God in order, right? Loving our neighbor as ourselves sets our lives with our neighbor in order. Now, it's interesting. I put in here love neighbor as an equal. I think that's a way to look at that. There is a popular, I started to say great, there is a popular Whitney Houston song called The Greatest Love, and in that song, the greatest love of all is the love that she's discovered inside of herself, and it's actually the love of self. And it's not really mentioned in the Bible as the greatest love of all. Love of self is not the greatest love of all, right? But when God tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, right, love of self is mentioned. But what does that mean? And it's interesting, though, when you think about love, I don't want to define love yet, do I? Go ahead and all right, let me get back in order here. Let's talk about the last six commandments. It's no coincidence that the first four are related to God and the last six are related to people. God first and then people. Both are important, right? God wants us to live together peacefully. And what are they? Honor your father and mother, and then don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, and don't covet. Right? And so those are all pretty simple. I mean, in terms of they're easy to say. And the world would be an awesome place if nobody ever broke these commands. Right? Nobody ever stole, nobody ever bore false witness against their neighbor, nobody ever murdered. I think murder might be you shall not murder might be the easiest command to keep of all of them. But the last one, you shall not covet, actually ends up covering a lot of the previous four or five. Right? Because, I mean, if you don't cover your neighbor's wife, you wouldn't commit adultery. If you don't covet your neighbor's reputation, if you don't covet your neighbor's, I mean, whatever would cause you to murder your neighbor. You know, there's coveting something that belongs to another person. There's no reason to steal if you're not coveting your neighbor's property. Right? So covetousness relates to desire. Right? And a desire, according to Jesus, when Jesus deals with the same issue in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts with the idea of murder and he ends up with the idea of anger. He starts with the idea of adultery and he ends up with the idea of lust, right? He starts with the idea of oaths, right? Which is really bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's telling the truth. And he gets to the idea of just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be trying to trick people, right, with your language. Just be honest. Be straightforward, right? And so Jesus deals with the issues that are behind the law in the heart so that we can keep the law from the heart, which is exactly what you shall not covet is, right? It's that kind of heart command. Because if you're not coveting, that means you're dealing with the issues in the heart that would cause your heart to go out to something else, right? And treat somebody inappropriately. All right, so those are the last six commands. Obviously, really important. But they're the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are love God and love your neighbor. That's what the commandments are covering. And so let's talk about love for a minute. Because if we're going to love, we have to define at least, we got to at least throw something at the wall and see if we can get it to stick as it relates to a definition, right? And so what is a good definition for love? Well, I'm going to go to Dallas Willard, who is a teacher that I really like, and I'm going to use a definition of his for love. And he says love is acting in the best interest of somebody. And I like that because it makes love an action instead of a feeling because, you know, I don't think it's really important that we behave well toward other people, regardless of how we feel. It's more important that we behave well toward them than that we feel warm fuzzies toward them. Because I don't think it's possible inside of our world for us to act toward each other in such a way that we always feel good toward each other. And if you're raised in the environment that I was raised in, right, which is kind of a critical religious environment, there's a lot of time and effort spent in my upbringing thinking badly about other people because they're wrong and we're right, which I don't think is healthy because I think it creates a division. That doesn't mean they're not wrong and I'm right. I mean, that can be true, but it's not relevant in terms of how I'm supposed to behave toward them. We don't need to spend a lot of time and effort building up negative emotion toward people. What we need to do is fight against our negative emotion and work really hard to behave well toward other people. Because the negative emotion just creates more trouble, right? And who's going to behave perfectly toward you all the time? Who are you going to behave perfectly toward all the time? Right? Why is it that in the Lord's Prayer, right, that we have two phrases about forgiveness? God forgive me, and I'm going to forgive other people too, you know? It's like, why am I going to forgive other people? So in our story today, at the end, this religious leader says to Jesus, okay, look, excellent answer. If we do this, if we love God and love neighbors, that's more important than every single sacrifice ever committed. Why? Because every time you love God and love neighbor, you make sacrifice unnecessary. The goal of life is that we would make sacrifice unnecessary. And so Micah 6:8 says exactly the same thing. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justly, right? I need to be just toward you in my actions toward you. And you need to be just toward me in your actions toward me. And to love mercy. And I've said this a million times and I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to give you mercy when you're not just toward me. And you need to give me mercy when I'm not just toward you. And what's best is if we just let this stuff go, right? Instead of keeping track. Let's let it go. Let's don't keep track, okay? You hurt my feelings, okay? I hurt your feelings. I apologize, right? It's not my intent to hurt your feelings. I wish that I could guarantee that I won't hurt your feelings again, right? But I live inside of this person that I recognize is not under the control of the Holy Spirit all the time. You're going to have to be merciful toward me. And I'm going to have to be merciful toward you. This is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And so, you know, love is acting in the best interest of someone. So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. There we are. Right? Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Some things are more foundational. In Romans 13, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. When I think about debts, I think about I'd like to get rid of them, right? Because I don't like being in debt. But there's one debt you can't get underneath, can't get out from underneath of, and that is the debt to love somebody else. You always owe love to other people. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? Now, we can all agree, love your neighbor as yourself. Excellent. But people who are into law, they have to define these terms. Who is my neighbor, right? And that's exactly what this guy says to Jesus in one conversation. Who is my neighbor, right? And what story does Jesus tell in the answer to that question? The Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is the one that you hate the most. Your neighbor is the one who's the religious heretic, right? Who you don't want in the land, who pollutes the land, who argues about where you should worship, whether it should be in Jerusalem or on this mountain. They won't go away, right? And they're irritating. We won't even walk through their territory. We'll go down across the Jordan River and go around these people because they're horrible. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of the things that I think is interesting about politics in our day. We have had some examples in our fairly recent history. I think about Ruth Bader Ginsburg and William Rehnquist, right? Two people that are on opposite sides of the political spectrum, right? Who are in the Supreme Court, who argued with each other all the time and respected each other. I think that's a good example, right? That's a good example. It is much harder to live that way in our day and time, right? Because people strike me, I should strike them back. Because people curse me, I should curse them back, right? What does Jesus say? If someone strikes you on your cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If someone curses you, what should you do? Curse them back? He says, bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. I don't want to do this. I do not want to act this way. That doesn't mean I can't speak the truth, but I'm also required to speak the truth in love. Right? And we have lots of examples of people who struggle with these things. Pick a side, doesn't matter what side you're on. Pick a side. Right? You see people who are definitely speaking from a non-loving, like love is patient, love is kind. Think, well, if I'm patient and kind, I'll get run over. Maybe so. Jesus got run over. Right? Is the goal to win an argument? Or is the goal to look like Jesus? This is the problem with politics. I've said this a bunch, and I'll keep saying this too. And it's not me. I didn't make it up. When you mix religion and politics, you know what you get? Politics. And so don't mix them, right? Just be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to Christ. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Right? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for one's friends. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All these verses, right, that Jesus teaches us about how to act toward others. And I've actually heard people say, relative to interpreting the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to know, I'm going to say this out loud, and I really don't believe this, right? I've heard people say that you can't apply those passages of Scripture toward government. And I disagree with that, right? I think it applies to human behavior. And governments are made up out of people. Now, governments have responsibilities that people don't have, right? And I appreciate that, and I recognize that. But, you know, I think that we should err over on the side of loving the way that Jesus loved. Let's apply too much of that rather than finding times when we can hate people. All right, so yeah, we've covered all that, good enough. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. No, love your enemies, right? Pray for those who persecute you. Human value, and this is why, right? Human value comes from God, and men can't take that out of somebody. Every single human being is created in the image of God. If you got Down syndrome, you're created in the image of God, right? Created in the image of God. That value, right, that call of God on your life to reflect that image. It's your basic fundamental responsibility for you to reflect that image. And it's also our call to, and other people to call that image out of them as well. Whether they do or not, it's still our job to call it out of them. Right, which is why I think we're not supposed to wrestle with flesh and blood. I mean, that's what we're told, right? I mean, we're given all these spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 and told not to wrestle with other human beings. Right? We're given this spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 and we're told, okay, here's what you can do with that. You can pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit in all ways. And don't forget to pray. Pray. Pray also for me. Pray. Right? Paul says it over and over and over again. What are we supposed to do? Well, we can pray. Right? We can ask God. But I would suggest you pray from an attitude of love as well, right? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we pull down strongholds, but those strongholds are ideas, right? They are things that are exalted against the knowledge of Christ. That's what we pull down. We don't repay evil for evil. We let God manage that. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, right? So we don't have to do that. And so what we can do is we can just give in to being patient and kind, or dig into being patient and kind and not jealous or boastful. Don't take into account wrong suffered. Just read that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 and apply it to how you feel about your culture right now, and I think you'll find a week's worth of work. I certainly don't find it very easy. All right. But it does say love never fails there in that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. And I think that means two different things. One is love never goes away as a responsibility. But two is that love works, right? And what does it work? Does love create peace and harmony in the world? Well, I guarantee you this, an eye for an eye does not create peace and harmony in the world. That's not what an eye, why? Why does an eye for an eye not create peace and harmony? Well, because I got to keep poking people's eyes out, right? Because they poke out mine. All right. Jesus tells this guy, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, right? And this is what I think brings up. I was walking across my backyard last night, putting up my bird feeders, trying to avoid the skunk that's hanging out in my backyard all the time now because of my bird feeders. So I'm nervous. I'm looking across my backyard for a skunk, and I'm walking to the shed. And all of a sudden it hits me. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is actually challenging these people to look at this issue of this great commandment and bringing up another great commandment, right? To demonstrate to them what is it that they really need to know to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Because they're thinking, okay, I've got to focus my time and energy on loving God and loving my neighbor. This is good. And Jesus wants them to go one step further and address him for who he is. So that the next great command would be for you to submit to Jesus as the Son of God. And so that's what I was thinking of when I thought about this last section here. You know, Jesus immediately pivots, right? And he says, why do the teachers of the law say that Messiah is the son of David? And they go, what, where does this come? It's like, this is a whole different context. No, it's really not. We're still in the same context. We're talking about what's most basic, fundamental, and important, right? In order to live life, in order to live best in God's world, you have to recognize what Jesus is bringing up when he brings this up. And what he's saying to the Jewish people is this: I am the Messiah. I am the son of David. You need to believe in me. Right? You need to believe in me. And that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10 that deals with the Jewish people, Romans 9, 10, and 11, right there in the middle of Romans 10, Jesus is talking. And again, it's in the context of dealing with Jewish people, and he says that you need to do this. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right? Why? You're confessing with your mouth who Jesus is. He's Lord. He's the Son of God. Right? You're believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which relates to who he is, but also relates to his ministry. It relates to Jesus as the Savior. Because when you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what he says. Right? And that's what he's getting at here. And so he just deals with David, right? David, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he says, why did the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And so Jesus goes back to a passage of scripture that deals with Messiah and recognizes that Jesus, or that David in the Old Testament calls, right, Messiah, who they call the son of David, calls him Lord. Well, how can he be his son, right, and be Lord at the same time? Well, he can if Messiah is a man who's actually more than a man. And that's what we have in Jesus, right? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. And so David was the greatest king, right? This is culturally accepted. It's obvious. David was a Messiah. He's the one anointed by God. David is the great uniter of Israel. When you look at the nation of Israel before that, you know, Saul comes up and starts the process, but you've got a lot of sniping back and forth. You've got Judah and Benjamin down in the south. Saul was from Benjamin. David's from Judah. And you've got all these people up here. You've got all these people up here in the north, and basically the judges are like 12 nations in a sense. The nation of Israel is set up, separated into tribes and sub-tribes, and there's just not a lot of unity. And they're getting picked off by their neighbors in small pieces. They're losing small pieces of land. You've got all these defeats. And this is hundreds of years they deal with this. And in an effort to unify the nation, it's like, let's have a king, right? And so Saul starts this, but David is the one that really does it well. David is a great uniter of Israel. And when you look at his actions toward the people, right, and you think about the way that he treated Saul and the way that he treated this guy over here that betrayed him and the way that he treated that guy that betrayed him, and it looks like that David is trying very hard to not put his interests above the nation's interests. David's a great uniter of Israel and suffers hardship as a result of that, right? He's their greatest king. And Jesus is the same way. Jesus is the great uniter of all people. All nations, right, are united under the banner of Christ. We're all in Christ. David was the greatest king, right? The son of David is called Lord. In Psalm 110, right, Jesus quotes this passage that seems to make more of the son of David than David himself. And again, I quoted Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? And that's the reason we call him Lord is because he is. And the reason that David's son is Messiah is because he is. Jesus fits this picture, right? Who else is both God and man? Now, the Romans might think that the Roman emperor is, but their idea of God is way too small, right? John's idea of God is that Jesus preexists and speaks creation into existence. That's a big God. That's the one God. That's the one God who's over all. Right? And so David, the son of David, is called Lord. And so the son of David and the kingdom of God are united together. And so what Jesus is trying to get this guy to do, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You love God. You love your neighbor. You need to love me. You need to come to me. Right? That's what he's saying. This is what's going to get you to the kingdom of God. This is what God wants for the Jewish people. Right? God wants the Jewish people to come to Jesus that they might have life. That's the goal. John 14, 1, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Like, what a statement. Jesus wants people to believe in him the same way that they believed in God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way." The way where? The way where? The way to God. "I am the truth." The truth about what? Truth about God. "I am the life." The life what? The life of God. That's who I am. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because I am the way to God. I'm the truth about God. I'm the life of God. And so Jesus asked this question to get this guy stirred up, get him thinking, how is it that David's son can be called Lord? Right? And Jesus' point would be like, that's who I am. You're not far from the kingdom of God because I am God's king, just like David was. In John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." What a definition of love, right? What a definition of love. Love one another as I have loved you. Love God, love neighbor, love as Jesus loves. You know, if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right, then they are to live their whole life for him. And that is what causes people to enter into the kingdom of God, the rule of God. Jesus is the teacher about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the institutor of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door to the kingdom of God. Jesus is everything that people need to know in order to live in God's world, God's way. And so, hence the quote, right? Greatest command, love Jesus, right? Love others as Jesus loved you. It's really the same idea. I mean, it's not any different. Morally, it's exactly the same as loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus just helps us to define those terms, right? And so there we are. What does God really want from us, right? Love him, love you, love the way that Jesus loved because we love Jesus and believe who he is. This will make life work. I guarantee it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we see in your word these interactions between Jesus and these leaders. And God, I recognize that they don't understand who he is. They don't understand what he's come to do. I thank you, God, that some do understand. Not everybody is blind, but some actually see. And I thank you, God, that down through the years, down through history, that the message of the gospel was kept for us. It was preserved for us. It was written down. That we can read these words of Jesus. That we can understand the call, his call, on a person's life and recognize that it's the same call on our lives, that we're called to recognize who he is. We're called to believe in him. We're called to accept him as our Savior, as the true Messiah. God, just as the people shouted as he came into Jerusalem, we're just sitting here basking in this theme, "O Lord, save. He is the stone which the builders rejected. He has become the chief's cornerstone. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior." I thank you so much, Jesus, that you died to save me from my sin. I thank you that you give me insight and wisdom into how to live. And I pray that I would live wholeheartedly toward you for your sake and for my sake, out of love for you, out of love for my neighbor, and out of love even for myself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.